Yeah, hi, this is Bill Woods. I'm going to send my podcast out early this week because of the fact that we're involved with our grandson Ryder's graduation, and we need to be involved with the activities of that this weekend. And so I thought the best thing would be to send this out early, and if you're used to listening to it on the weekend, you can listen to it when you want to. Today I want to talk about ready for more. And I would like to look at a man who had his priorities right and was a blessing to his entire household. And by the way, I wish more Christians would follow these priorities in their home to get things right with God and be a blessing to your household. We read in Acts chapter 10, 1 through 8, in Caesarea, there lived a Roman army officer named Cornelius, who was a captain of the Italian regiment. He was a devout, God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household. He gave generously to the poor and prayed regularly to God. One afternoon, about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he saw an angel of God coming toward him. "Cornelius," the angel said. Cornelius stared at him in terror. "What is it, sir?" he asked the angel. The angel replied, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have been received by God as an offering. Now send some men to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He is staying with Simon, a tanner, who lives near the seashore." As soon as the angel was gone, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier, one of his personal attendants. He told them what had happened and sent them off to Joppa. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, it says, "God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice or righteousness, for they will be satisfied." Again, in King James, "Blessed are those who are hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be satisfied." God only fills clean, empty vessels. God uses people who have made room for more of Him. Have you ever wanted something really, really bad? I mean, it might be a piece of cake, might be you want a car, maybe you want a new home, something. When I was 16 years old, I wanted a motorcycle more than anything I'd ever wanted. I've been challenged before about, say, motorcycle. Where I came from, it was a motorcycle. I was wanting a motorcycle more than anything that I'd ever wanted. Some of my friends rode motorcycles, and I wanted one. Dad said, "Forget it. It wasn't going to happen. I wasn't going to have one." He thought my reactions were too slow and I'd just go out and get killed someplace. You know, there are two kinds of motorcycle riders. There's the quick and the dead. I went and asked Mom if she would help me convince Dad, but that didn't do any good because she took Dad's side and decided I shouldn't have one. Well, that didn't stop my wanting a motorcycle. I used to lie in my bed at night, I know, pretending that I would have owned a beautiful Harley-Davidson motorcycle. I would visualize it, pray for it. I'd read magazines about motorcycles. That's all that occupied my mind. I just couldn't do my homework because I was dreaming about motorcycles. That was about the time that all the other guys were dreaming about girls, but I really wanted a motorcycle more than anything. Finally, I found an old wreck of a motorcycle down in a old dealership place. Actually, it was several motorcycles. It had a 1927 Harley-Davidson frame. The motor was 1934 Harley 45 cubic inch motor. The tanks were 1947, and the transmission was taken from a three-wheel bike, and I was the only one with reverse on my motorcycle. In fact, I about killed myself trying it one time. They had even had a 1959 ignition switch. That was the newest thing on it. What a conglomeration. The motor hadn't been started for so long that the gas in the tanks and the carburetor had turned to varnish. I bolted an old iron tractor seat to the back fender for a buddy seat, and it had no springs or anything. It just was there. I had a neighbor kid that kept bothering me wanting to have a motorcycle ride, so finally I let him sit on that old tractor seat, and we went. I found the roughest, hardest, most rocky road I ever could find, and I rode on it and hit every bump I could and go, ugh, I could hear him back there, and I'm not proud of that now, but that's what happened. He never asked me for another motorcycle ride. This motorcycle was the Frankenstein of motorcycles. My longing for a motorcycle was partially satisfied, but you know, soon I wanted more. I wanted something better. I wanted a real motorcycle that didn't look like a mechanic's nightmare thrown together. That's how we are with God. We find him, we love him, but soon we want and need more of him. You know, there's a natural longing in the human heart for God. Our hearts hunger to connect with him more. We want more intimacy with God. God built that into us, and nothing will satisfy that hunger but God himself. People are trying to find it through alcohol, through drugs, through illicit sex. Nothing is going to satisfy that place in our hearts that God put for himself. We long to connect with God, but we don't know how to go deeper with him. Because of things that we've done or things we fail to do, we wonder how to get close to God or how God will respond to us. How can we see God working in our lives and the lives of others? We pretend to be satisfied with a lesser walk with God, but you know, I'm getting along okay now, but something is missing. We used to have a fellow named Russ in our church at Deer Valley Church of Nazarene, and he was one that was kind of prone to being down, he had depression and stuff, and you'd go ask him, Russ, how are you today? And he'd go, great, just like Tony the Tiger. But it was obvious he was not great at all. We try, you know, to content ourselves with a shallow relationship with God, but something's missing. We're defeated. We're dissatisfied. Paul struggled with that, the Apostle Paul, and he tells us about it in Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. I'm reading on the New Living Translation. So the trouble is not the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I'm not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. I've discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's laws with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? In Romans 7:24, in King James Version, he says, Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul was referring to the Roman practice of chaining two prisoners together for life. If one died and the other was still alive, he had to drag and carry the dead one until he died too. Imagine being chained to a decaying corpse, rotting away, you know, smelling like they do. Who will deliver me from this body of death? That's what Paul was saying, is this corpse of sin, this carnal nature, this bent towards doing wrong. Who's going to help me? Well, Paul found the answer. He said in Romans 7:25, thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's laws, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. He goes on in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 17. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about the things that please the Spirit. So, letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you've been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do, for if you live by its dictates, you will sin. You will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you've not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father, for the Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. You know, John Wesley used to say that the new convert will realize there's something more than they need within the first week or 7 days. That when they get saved, there still seems to be a void. There seems to be something that causes them to displease God, just like Paul was describing. We call this the second work of grace, or being sanctified. It's kind of like if you were to go out and plant a plant in your garden, a broadleaf plant, and you found next to it a weed, and you decided you need to take that weed out so the plant could grow, you would just lop off the top of the weed, the stem and the leaves that are above ground. And that represents the committed sins we've done in our life in the past. We ask God to forgive us. He takes those sins and removes them from us. As it says, as the far is as the east is from the west. And God forgets about that, never to remember them against us anymore. But there is still the root system of that weed down inside that we need to go and get a grub hoe and dig it out or eradicate it. That would represent inbred sin or the carnal nature. That, you know, is what's in us. We've asked to be forgiven of committed sins, but we still have that nature contrary to God in us, where we want our own way all the time. Sanctification is allowing God to remove that root system. Now, let me say this. It's not a once-for-always thing. It takes maintenance. The soil is still there in the garden where I've removed the weed. And, you know, if the neighbor doesn't take their weeds out and the seeds blow across into my garden, it won't be long until one of those seeds begin to take root and try to grow another weed there. Well, the soil in my heart is still there, so Satan will try to replant the seeds of rebellion. That's why I need to have a daily walk with Jesus Christ. That's so important to keep the weeds out of the soil. When we're fully committed to Jesus and filled with the Spirit, we'll have more of God and we'll see greater things. Now in Acts chapter 2, two men wanted more of God. Because they were personally ready, God used them and allowed them to experience more of God. God uses people who are ready and willing to let go of everything, keeping them from being what God wants them to be. In Jeremiah 33:3, we see where it said, "Ask me and I will tell you remarkable secrets you do not know about things to come." Matthew 5:6, again, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be fulfilled," or satisfied. Being ready for more of God starts with a commitment to surrender to God's will. We sing the song, "Not my will but thine, not my will but thine, not my will but thy will be done, Lord, in me." And that's where it's at. As a centurion, Cornelius pursued excellence as a leader. He also pursued God as a man devoted to prayer. He was committed to his faith. He wanted a closer relationship with Jesus. He longed for a closer relationship with God and was ready to totally surrender to God. You know, to have more of God takes an investment on your part. In Acts chapter 2, or chapter 10, verses 2 through 6, says, "He was a devout, God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household. He gave generously to the poor and prayed regularly to God. One afternoon about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he saw an angel of God coming toward him. 'Cornelius,' the angel said." Cornelius stared at him in terror. "What is it, sir?" he asked the angel. And the angel replied, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have been received by God as an offering. Now send some men to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He is staying with Simon, a tanner, who lives near the seashore." Well, Cornelius obeyed right then. You know, obey now, that's the key. Cornelius immediately followed the angel's instructions. He didn't argue for a better time. He didn't say, "Well, this isn't convenient today." He said, "Okay, if this is what God wants, this is what God will have." You know, we must be willing to pay a cost. Cornelius sent three men, two servants and a devout soldier. He could have sent fewer people or less qualified people, but he responded by giving God his best. You know, some people worry that God's going to ask them to give up too much. Only your all. I remember one of my heroes as a boy was Jim Elliot and the four missionaries that got killed with him down in Ecuador. And Jim Elliot, he told me, not told me, but he quoted, he said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Let me try that again. "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." That has been such an inspiration to think about those men going down there and giving their lives for God. And everybody thought at the time, what a horrible, horrible shame that was. But you know what? God used that to open a mission field where there have been thousands of people won to Jesus Christ. I want you to notice that when Peter had his vision, prayer preceded his vision. When we follow Jesus, we can expect great things, but first, it's going to take prayer. Prayer precedes readiness and vision. Prayer gets us ready. If you want God to move in your life, pray. Pray first. What set Cornelius apart was his prayer life. And that's also what set Peter apart. While God was dealing with Cornelius, he was preparing Peter for a special assignment. And again, back to Acts chapter 10, verses 9 through 21. "The next day, as Cornelius' messengers were nearing the town, Peter went up to the flat roof to pray. It was about noon, and he was hungry. But while a meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the sky open and something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners. In the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles and birds. And then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat them." "No, Lord," said Peter, "I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean." But the voice spoke again, "Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean." The same vision happened three times. Then the sheet was suddenly pulled up to heaven. Peter was very perplexed. What could the vision mean? Just then the men sent by Cornelius found Simon's house, and standing outside the gate, they asked if a man named Simon Peter was staying there. Meanwhile, as Peter was puzzling over the vision of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit said to him, "Three men have come looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and go with them without hesitation. Don't worry, for I have sent them." So Peter went down and said, "I am the man you're looking for. Why have you come?" God was changing some of the Old Testament restrictions and diets. The people had wandered on the desert back there in Exodus, and they had had to be extremely careful what they ate because of disease and food poisoning. For example, pork is not processed properly will bring trichinosis, which is caused by eating raw or undercooked pork and wild game infected with larvae of a parasitic worm. The contaminated meat is infected with a larva of a worm called Trichinella spiralis. I'm not real good with these terms. The initial symptoms of trichinomas, was stomach discomfort, nausea, diarrhea, vomiting, fatigue, and fever. And you wouldn't want to be out on the desert wandering around for 40 years with those kind of conditions. You know, the Bible is awesome for real life answers. But in this case, it's really more time sensitive. They didn't have the science at the time to understand the dangers, and they had no refrigeration, so it was wise to stay away from this type of food because it could kill them, the bacteria and all. So in God's ultimate wisdom, he simply said to abstain for their own good. Peter wanted God to control his life. Peter was raised with a prejudice towards God. And God used this vision to open Peter's eyes. Gentiles could be part of God's church too. That's what God wanted Peter to know. Well, you know, the Jews back then, or maybe today too, thought that Gentiles were unclean. They were unfit to be part of God's family. And God said, "Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean." God showed Peter that the Gentiles were part of God's plan of salvation too. Peter woke from his vision and was wondering what it meant when the three Gentiles arrived at the door. They came to bring Peter to Cornelius' house to teach them how to have more of God in their lives. These were Gentiles. Peter had never dealt with Gentiles. Peter could have argued with God, but he wanted to obey God. How many times do we argue when we ought to just obey? Well, Peter was ready for God to do more in his life. You know, God uses people who are ready for more. He uses vessels that are empty and clean and devoted and willing and obedient, generous, prayerful, and teachable. John 5:20 says, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing. In fact, the Father will show him how to do even greater works than healing this man, then you will be truly astonished." Well, how does this apply to us? Pursue God. Make an effort on purpose to bring pray for God to fill you with his Spirit, and be ready for him by being ready to obey. Make the investment. Be ready to rid the clutter in your life and be ready to say yes to God. You know, Acts chapter 10, verse 4 said, "What is it, Lord?" Well, pray. It's the Holy Spirit who brings us to God and prepares us for the work ahead. All who follow him are given new life. Jesus told Nathanael that he'd see even greater things than what he had already seen. Remember that Nathanael was brought to Jesus, Jesus said, "I saw you over under the palm tree." And Nathanael said, "My goodness, how did you see that?" And Jesus said, "You're going to see even greater things than that." John chapter 1, verse 50. I want to see even greater things. Do you? Do you want to have God do greater things in your family, in your marriage, at work, in your life? I do, but it only happens as we surrender our will to Him and follow Him. It doesn't happen with half-hearted commitment or just a passing interest. It happens when we put aside the things of this world and say, "I'm in, God. You can have me all. I'm all in for you. You can count on me." Cornelius was the head of his household. He understood the importance of Christ being in charge of his home. What a blessing. His entire household turned to God. Do you understand Christ must be in charge of your life and your home to have a successful home full of love and peace? Does your family see Christ in you? Are they wanting to follow Him just like you do too? You know, it's so important because we've got to set the pace, set the pattern. And the only way we can really do what we need to do to glorify God is to let God have full control. I want to pray with you. Dear Jesus, I pray that you help each one of us that we might be able to allow you to have full control of our lives. Lord, that we won't hold anything back. That old carnal nature that's down there that makes us want to rebel, makes us want to do contrary to your will. God, we would pray right now as we say, "Lord, not my will, but thine be done," that you will eradicate that, that you will take your grub hoe and go down in there and pull that out. And then, God, we can maintain a walk with you from here until eternity, until you tell us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the things prepared for those who love me." Father, help us to be your people. We pray for revival. We pray, God, that we might be used to reach others for Jesus Christ. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, again, we're early this week. I hope that doesn't throw your timing off. But I think it's important so that I can be free to be a granddad and to be a dad to my family and do the things that need to be done. God bless you. If you want to get in touch, my email address is lowercase revwmwoods@gmail.com. And my mailing address is Box 4031, Sun Valley, Arizona, 86029. God bless you. We'll get back to the regular schedule next week.